Will you give your thoughtful and prayerful attention to the reading of the Word of God, beginning with the first chapter of Matthew? Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we are coming close to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We've spent a good deal of time here simply because this is the mandate for God's kingdom people in all of Scripture. In a few weeks, we'll take the rest of this chapter 7 and talk about inside-out genuineness. And by the way that title comes, I will confess, there was a marvelous but rather heavy theological work a couple of decades ago by Professor J.C. Hoekendyk, entitled The Church Inside Out, which was a way of saying what we say here in First Church when we talk blessed to be a blessing, simply saying that the church exists for those other than itself. It exists to live its life outwardly in the community as God's redeeming force. Now, here in this lesson, I just want you to pick up, first of all, that there are basically four things you can say by way of outline in terms of this inside-out living. The Lord says, first of all, don't go around judging. And by the way, that's different than saying don't be discerning. It's simply saying don't condemn. Secondly, it says don't push. Don't go cramming your kingdom faith down other people's throats. Thirdly, it says ask. And fourthly, it says, be generous. That's a pretty good outline. Don't judge, don't push, ask, be generous. We'll come back to that. The problem is that these kinds of kingdom commands to us don't make any sense apart from our understanding the myths and the ideologies and the cultural codes of the dominion of darkness, which is the context of our new creation lives, our inside-out lives. You're saying now, hey, back up just a minute. What's all that about myths and ideology and cultural codes? Let's see if I can say it a different way. I'm sure that speaking of myths and ideologies and cultural codes will cause some of you to get lost right away. Let me revert back to C.S. Lewis. Is that okay? We had a course the other night on C.S. Lewis at our Summerfest. C.S. Lewis did a trilogy of science fiction books, and the third of those is called That Hideous Strength. And the setting of That Hideous Strength is a quaint little typical English university, Bracton, in England. And Bracton sits in a rather idyllic village of Edgestroke, river, British landscape, so forth. But the plot is that into this rather traditional university and its village, there is a proposal to bring an institute, called the National Institute for Cooperative Experiments, acronym NICE, N-I-C-E. And NICE is a sophisticated coalition of influence and technology under the guise of being scientific. It is a composition of wealth and politics, and the foundation that is behind NICE has bought up nearly all of the newspapers in England so they can interpret what they're doing. They have a bunch of, quote, scholars who are there to give it credibility, experts. And yet in their inner conversation, they're saying, we want this so that we can pursue our goal of remaking humanity without restraints, without all the traditional kinds of things you've got to do to get popular approval. And that goal of remaking humanity becomes the more sinister as the conversations weave in and out of the story. So they create an interpretation of what they're doing, an interpretation of the facts that make it acceptable. And you're talking about the myths, okay? Myths. They have an interpretation of their ethics, saying that what they are doing is justified because of their great goals, and that has to do with their cultural codes. That finally they do have ways of justifying all of the wreckage that they are creating in the light of their goals, and this has to do with their ideologies. And they simply captivate the whole scene of the village and the community and the nation. And there's only this small, beleaguered group who, by a unique set of circumstances and some intervention from outside of the human, by the way, one of C.S. Lewis's episodes where he stretches the imagination is when all these celestial beings begin invading a room. But at any rate, this little beleaguered group of nobodies see through all of these myths and ideologies and cultural codes and are seeking some way to enlighten, to make that obvious for what it is, and it looks so humanly hopeless. Now, you can read the book. The conclusion is that, as a matter of fact, they are faithful, and there is intervention. The National Institute for Cooperative Experiments is exposed for what it is, a very oppressive and destructive kind of thing that had hoodwinked everybody, and truth prevails and light prevails, and they live ever after. Happily. But what you've got to realize is that what was going on here in the village of Edgestro was a combination of the Institute's myths and ideologies and cultural codes that simply made everybody oblivious to what was really going on. Now you say, Bob, what in the world is this all about? All right, the reason I'm telling you this story is that the Sermon on the Mount doesn't really make a lot of sense if the context of our lives is neutral or benign. Because the Sermon on the Mount always speaks into a context that is somehow alien to the purpose of God. At the threshold, you find Jesus preaching, repent. The dominion of God has drawn nigh, and all through that, from the beginning in the Beatitudes, where it speaks of mercy and peacemaking and justice and those kinds of things, it's always speaking against a context in which there are myths and ideologies and cultural codes that are alien to that. So that for Jesus to talk about don't judge, don't push, ask, be generous, is speaking about a lifestyle in a context that is not congenial. We are, by our baptismal vows that we resumed here a few weeks ago, a people called out of one dominion into another. We are God's new creation. We live, as the scriptures would say in so many words, in a missionary confrontation with the world. A couple of weeks ago, you were awfully kind. You smiled when I said, I'm going to teach you about Constantinianism. So proud of you. You didn't rebel or leave. But at that point in the fourth century, when the Christian church was baptized by the empire and in turn baptized the empire so that the empire was congenial to the church, at that point the church lost its cutting edge. It ceased to understand its calling. The kingdom of God is never completely congenial. There are those times when grace and righteousness are more obvious, but we are always called from one dominion into another. We always live in the presence of both of these dominions. And the Sermon on the Mount, as much as any three chapters in Scripture, demythologizes the empire. That is the context of our lives. The Apostle Paul will speak of the eon of this cosmos, the aeon, the eon, the age of this world, as a context in rebellion against the purpose of God, and will call us to live as pilgrims and strangers here. But, brothers and sisters, what you've got to realize is, at the same time we're talking about being aliens and strangers here, we're talking about God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son, aren't we? We're talking about the God who did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So it is into this scene that we are sent on our Monday mornings to be light, to be salt, to be kingdom citizens. It is in this context of darkness that we are called to live our inside-out lives. It is here that we are called to be a blessing. I am always suspicious of churches that so absorb their members inside of the church, in the church gathered, that these people have no occasion to be a blessing outside the church in the world into which God sends us. No, it is into all of these myths and ideologies and cultural codes of our North American culture that we are sent to be God's kingdom people. Still with me? All right. Now, the question is, okay, tomorrow morning's Monday morning. How do we go out into all these myths and ideologies and cultural codes? Cynical? Aha. I mean, it's easy to be cynical, isn't it? Anybody have a problem with cynicism beside me? I'm alone? Judgmental? Arrogant? Overbearing? Not at all. We are sent out rather as God's new creation. We are sent out as the Sermon on the Mount folk. We are sent out as, one missionary statement says, as God's redemptive subversives. Gentle subversives. And so you come to the text for the day, where Jesus says, first of all, don't be judgmental. Don't go out looking for everything wrong in your brother. Plenty wrong out there. Don't go, the humor of that statement, don't go looking for a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you got a big plank sticking out of yours. That's interesting. Because that's not your job. And I say, he's not talking about being discerning. We are discerning. But condemning, judging, we're not to do that. We are not going out as conquerors for God. The Sermon on the Mount begins with, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It goes on by saying, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive those who are indebted to us." Further on in the Gospels, Jesus will say that we're not to go out trying to pull up the weeds out of the wheat, the tares out of the wheat, lest we root up the wheat also and wreak all kind of destruction. Not at all. We're not to be judges out there and looking for things wrong. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Second rule is don't be pushy. Or the way it says it is, don't, you know, throw your treasures before what is sacred before dogs or your pearls before swine. You know, there is a distortion of the ministry of evangelism. that says that we are supposed to assault everybody we meet and tell them about Jesus Christ. We most certainly do want this watching world to know our Savior Jesus Christ. But what it is saying here is that in this alien rebellious world, everybody ain't ready to hear it. Not always proper to take the secrets of the kingdom of God and try to make everybody out there understand them. They don't. You remember when you were blind and unbelief, when none of this stuff made sense to you? You get some zealous soul coming and assaulting you with, I'm a Christian. I've had people assault me that I thought, Lord, deliver me from this. There is that which is sacred. There is that which is precious. And we don't just go out there and throw it in the streets. There is that waiting upon the Lord for the sensitivity. Doesn't mean that we are not eager to make Jesus Christ known, but it says don't push, don't cast what is sacred before dogs or pearls before swine. Because the very nature of the myths and the ideologies and the cultural codes sometimes make people completely unresponsive to the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul spells that out clearly in 2 Corinthians 4, if you want to look that up when you get home. But in this confrontation with this world of myths and ideologies and cultural codes of darkness, we have access to the Father. And he says, ask, knock, seek, do it. It is not an intrusion upon God. It is a sin not to ask. He says to us in this Monday morning world and all of the intractable problems, when we as the people of the light are nose to nose with the dominion of darkness and all of the kinds of complicated situations that gets us into, we have access to the Father. We can receive divine help because he says a father will not give a serpent rather than a fish. Our Father knows who we are. He loves us and he's with us and he calls upon us to have access to him in this Monday morning world. So ask. And then that little thing we call the golden rule. In our encounter with the world that Jesus came to save, he said, live generously. Whatsoever you would that others do to you, do to them, because in this is summed up all the law and the prophets. God's saving compassion for all of his creatures. Now that's a pretty good guideline, isn't it? When the church forgets that and becomes judgmental and pushy and prayerless and self-centered, as the church does more often than we like to confess, then the church becomes saltless salt. It simply becomes like everyone else. No, don't judge, don't push, ask, be generous. Here our Savior is giving to us the way in which we express our Father's heart in our day-by-day communication with his creation. His creation in its self-destructive mode. It is as we walk as he walked that we become light and salt. We become redemptive. It is when we live out these kinds of kingdom behavioral patterns, if I can say it that way, that men and women will see our good works and glorify our Father and begin to ask the questions of the kingdom of God. The text doesn't say that we will be understood or even accepted. But it does tell us what our kingdom behavior is to be. And so may God make us genuine, inside out, kingdom citizens, new creation, people, in the midst of the myths and the ideologies and the cultural codes of the Monday morning world in which we live, into which our Lord Jesus Christ sends us to be a blessing. And to his name be all praise, world without end. Amen.